gospel, the last few verses of that gospel, as we come to the last in our series on Jesus on authority, and take up that theme that springs from these words, all authority. Matthew 28, and just the last four verses from 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We thank God for the word itself and for its great claim that are contained in the words of Jesus for us. You know that kind of optical illusion where somebody has spelt something wrong on the screen? Not that Don would ever do that. And you read it and you don't spot the mistake. Your brain kind of teaches you, you see the thing, you see bits of it, you know what to expect, and so you read what was intended to be there rather than what's actually there. I think sometimes it happens to us with the Bible. We know the Bible too well, or some parts of it too well. And I guess when we come to a passage like Matthew 28 in the last few verses and read those words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," there's something clicks in our brains, especially if we've been Christians for a long time. I know that passage. That's the Great Commission. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And so we take those words of Jesus and we immediately associate them with the Great Commission. Not an entirely bad thing, and we'll be doing that again before we finish today. But in a sense, the claim of Jesus that he makes about all authority is something that goes beyond simply the Great Commission. When he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," one of the consequences is, "Therefore go into all the world and make disciples." But the statement itself has a huge number of other things that we have to say and think about and its implications. So this morning I want to do what I would very rarely do. I take the text out of its context, out of the immediate context, extract it out, and say, well, let's see what that verse means in the broader picture of the New Testament, of Christ's ministry, Christ's teaching and his preaching. What's Jesus meaning in the big picture when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me"? One writer has called this the great claim that precedes the Great Commission. We make a great deal of the Great Commission, maybe don't spend enough time looking at the great claim. And that's what we'll do this morning. What does Jesus mean? What does he want his disciples to sense? What does he want us to feel when we hear his words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me"? I think, first of all, is a summary of what he has demonstrated. As far as Matthew is concerned, this is the closing bit of the whole gospel record of what Jesus came both to do and to teach in his ministry. And in a sense, when Jesus looked back through everything he said, everything he's done, everywhere he's been, all they've seen and heard from him, and saying, cover all of that with this one big title, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In the series, we've looked at a number of areas where the actual word authority is used and seen how Jesus demonstrated that all authority in heaven and earth belonged to him. At times, it was the things he said, his teaching, For he taught like one who had authority and not like the scribes and teachers of the law. Sometimes what he did, particularly as he did it to Satan and his forces, his authority over evil spirits. Sometimes it is his authority over the things that God had given in the old covenant, but which now were superseded in the new covenant. So he had authority over the temple and what took place there. He had authority over the law. He had authority even over Sabbath itself as he set down his guidelines for its observance. Last week we thought of that authority that he demonstrated in the cross and resurrection, the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again. But those have just been the 10 illustrations I've picked out of mostly Mark's gospel where the word authority was actually used. But in a sense, the whole ministry of Jesus from start to finish had been a public display by Jesus of the authority vested in him by the Father. So on several other occasions, to those where the actual word authority is used, you see Christ demonstrating his authority over the world of nature. More than one storm in the gospel records. That picture of the fig tree which Jesus curses and the next day it's withered and dead. God in Christ demonstrating his authority over all of the natural world. We see many occasions where he shows his authority over illness. We touched on one where authority is mentioned in terms of ridding a man, releasing a man from the evil spirit that tormented him and the illness that accompanied that. But you can think of dozens probably of illustrations in the Gospels where Jesus authoritatively dismissed illness of various kinds, pain of various kinds, suffering of various kinds, and even death itself by the authority vested in him. He didn't use the word authority. The gospel writers didn't point out it was authority. We see it in him. What an amazing moment when you think of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That just bubbles over, doesn't it, with Jesus in authority. He's asked to come by Mary and Martha because our brother's sick, nigh unto death, and he doesn't do it. He's in charge of the bigger situation and doesn't have to be compelled by human beings. He arrives there, Mary and Martha are pleading with him, oh, if only you'd come, our brother wouldn't have died, and authoritatively saying, but this is for a bigger purpose. He quizzes them about who he actually is and then demonstrates his authority by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He goes to the graveside where people are weeping and moaning and gurning, and he speaks his word of authority, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the grave alive again. The whole picture is of someone, Jesus himself, with enormous authority. It's not just he had physical power to do those things, but he has the authority to rid this man of the impact of death and corruption. We see countless illustrations of authority in his teaching. It wasn't just that one occasion where the common folk responded, wow, this man teaches us with authority, not like the scribes and teachers of the law. It's almost every time you see Jesus teaching that you hear the overtones of his authority. You see the response to his authority. You sense here's someone who's in charge of the whole situation. Everything he says contains divine authority within it. So now, at the end of his ministry, as he's about to ascend into heaven, what he has demonstrated of his authority is spoken of by him in these words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Everything they've seen and heard has been tailor-made to demonstrate to them that Jesus is the supreme authority, that he is the Son of God with power, that he is who he claims to be. And it is that claim of Jesus to have all authority given to him that now gives him the right to do what he does. When he calls sinners to repent and believe, to trust him and commit to him, to bow before him, to give him the glory and the honor by serving him and committing to him, he does so because he has the authority to do it. He does come to us as sinners as that good shepherd who cares for sheep and wants to bring us into his fold. He does come as that one who can say that those who are weary and are heavy laden can take his invitation to come to him and find rest in him. Those are beautiful pictures as well. But part of the gospel is that authority of Jesus as the Lord of glory who summons people to come and respond to him as he deserves to be responded to. And if you're here this morning and not yet a committed Christian, that really is part of what this verse has to say to you. Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore I have a right, I have the authority, I have the power to call you to come and commit your lives and eternities to me. Equally, when Jesus calls his people to service, which is that great commission that follows, it's part of what lies behind that great commission or any commission Jesus gives his people to work for him, to witness for him, and to serve him. It does come along, as Paul was to make out in Corinthians, as our fellow worker. We work together with Christ. There are senses in which we labor with Christ as the one who is our elder brother, and we combine together in our family work for him. Those are good pictures as well. But there's also that solemn reminder to us as God's people that he possesses all authority in heaven and on earth when he calls us to live for him, to be like him, to share him with others, to do his work and his bidding. He doesn't just come to us and say, I'd like you to ponder this, and if it turns you on and you feel good about this, then you might want to carry on and do it. Right? He comes and says, I am the one who is given all authority in heaven and on earth. And when I give you a command, I expect it to be responded to in that manner. It's a summary of all that Jesus has demonstrated in his ministry. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Which second is a pronouncement of what Calvary achieved. For as well as all that lifetime, that 3 years of work and service in which he showed his authority, I think he's speaking post-Calvary, post-resurrection morning, saying that there's something more, that there are little extras that have come about as a result of Calvary and resurrection morning. The cross and the empty tomb have changed lots of things. And not least, they've changed something in this area of Christ's authority. As though on top of all the other signs and symptoms of his authority in his teaching, his preaching, his activities, his power in nature, his power over sickness, his power over evil spirits, his role as that which is greater than temple and law put together, he's now saying something happened in that period on the cross and through the resurrection that has added to the all authority that belongs to him. To guide you through that, you remember in different times through his ministry, he's acknowledged that Satan has certain areas of authority. John 14:38, he describes Satan as the prince or the ruler of this world. The devil was described as the god of this world. Paul would describe him as the prince of the power of the air. Satan had, not by right, but by usurpation, taken this world and made it his own. He captured its people, enslaved their minds and their hearts, and ruled them. And not one of us who's a Christian today can't remember periods in our own life when that rule, that governance of Satan over our own lives was powerful and real. Jesus had described the impact on Satan of the cross in some interesting language prior to it happening. John 12, verse 31, he looks forward to the cross, and he says, now is the time when Satan is going to be cast out. Again, in John's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 11, he describes the coming event on Calvary's Hill and the resurrection that follows and is linked to it as Satan being judged. This isn't just the end of time in view. This is the here and now. This is Calvary and its consequences. The devil would suffer his defeat upon the cross. Satan would discover his usurpation by Christ upon the cross. Christ would strip him of his authority on the cross. Satan would still work, still be forceful, still be effective in the world in various ways. But the cross changed things forever in terms of the authority that Satan had wielded as usurper in the past and now is tolerated with in the future. It's in John's revelation that we have that marvelous phrase concerning Christ, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The cross of Calvary and the triumph it symbolized, the finishing of his great work, the resurrection to affirm God's pleasure in what had happened, were signs that that kingdom which Satan had had impact and rule on in the past has now become the kingdom of Christ himself. So when Jesus says, at this point, in this juncture of time, as he's about to leave his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, I think he's not just saying, I've shown you for 3 years the authority that has been vested in me. He's saying, now, through the cross, through the triumph and the victory of the resurrection, even more of that authority visibly belongs to me, and I can claim it as my own. Added to that, we take the fact that what Jesus is also saying is that that victory which Jesus has won was now a victory to be savored by all his people. In Christ, we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. He's not all-powerful. The one who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. It doesn't mean to say that we sit back and just say, well, I'm big time now because I can defeat the devil. There has to be that active appropriation of the authority we have in Christ, but that authority is there. And no matter how timid or weak or frightened or fearful you and I are in our natural way of being, we can stare Satan in the face and say, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he's the one through whom I have exercise of authority as well. Depart from me, Satan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So Jesus is pointing, I think, to all the displays of his authority in the past 3 years, and then he's also pointing to the added authority gained by him through his death and resurrection. All authority in heaven and on earth, says Jesus, has been given to me. Summary of what has been demonstrated, a pronouncement of what Calvary achieved, and then it is a resource for what lay ahead. Here's that third picture of what these words, I think, mean for us today. For they are rightly combined. The claim is there, immediately followed by this commission of Jesus. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, a resource for what lay ahead. I think the immediate, therefore, is obviously for these men to go into the world and make disciples in the early stage of the church's inception and development. Christ is saying to the disciples, this world that's out there, that the Jews never managed to really invest God's name into the way they should have done. Remember, that was God's initial plan. He comes to Israel, he chooses Israel, so that through them all the nations of the world might be blessed. He sends them out in times like Jonah's experience, in times like the exile, into that world to bear his name and bear testimony to him out there. But Israel never took that as seriously as they should. Now comes the time when all authority has been given to Jesus, and he's going to send these disciples out and say, I want you to take my name and my glory to the nations and command them to repent, believe, and embrace the gospel. And I think he puts an interesting slant on that here by making the claim first and then giving the commission secondly. What he's saying is, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me, so therefore you go out into that world and establish my authority in the peoples of this world. It's his world. It belongs to Jesus now. He has absolute right over it and all its peoples. There's not a square inch of territory on this planet that doesn't belong to Jesus. There isn't a human being who populates this earth in any of its wildest and most remote parts that isn't somebody who has a place to recognize as being under the authority of Jesus himself. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. As he sends his disciples to gospel-wise this church, they're not going to be cheeky or presumptuous when they go into all the world and try to make disciples of all nations. They're exercising Christ's authority in his name and for his glory. It's his world. They're his people. He has all authority and has a right to exercise it. If you listen into the kind of criticism that are made very often of Christians today in the church today, you get phrases like, oh, this is cultural imperialism. This is kind of going into other areas and cultures and overriding their right to their own culture and imposing Christian thinking and Christian culture and Christian practice where it shouldn't be imposed at all. And sometimes the church has kind of retreated into itself, oh yeah, maybe there's some truth in that. Where there's no truth in it. As long as it's the gospel we're imparting and not our own added baggage and culture, then what we're actually doing is not cultural imperialism, it's cultural redemption. It is exercising the authority of Jesus as he's asked us to do in his name and for his glory. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me, so go into that world and let that authority be translated into people's response and repentance and faith to me. Make disciples of all nations. That itself is a word of authority, not offer people the opportunity to become disciples if it grabs their attention and is what they fancy. But all authority belongs to me, so go and make disciples of all nations and all peoples. Again, as well as cultural imperialism, very common nowadays to hear criticism of Christianity as being, oh, those people who proselytize. And we don't want proselytization in our world today. Just let every retain their own individual religion, their own individual belief system, and don't try and proselytize them, coerce them into Christianity. Now, do you understand that sometimes Christians have been overly keen to overly stress the need for people to become Christians in shape and form rather than reality? I think proselytizing is when we try to take the sword to people's lives in the Crusades and say, you must become Christians or else I'll kill you. or you must become Christians or else we will take all aid and benefit from you. Any kind of bartering like that, I would put under the heading of proselytizing. We shouldn't be at it. But let's not miss what Jesus is saying here, the force of it. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me, says Jesus. And what we are to do is to claim back for Christ the race which he created and for which he sacrificed himself on the cross at Calvary and over whom he has all authority. The second part of that, therefore, in that verse, I think, is that he would be with his people to the end of the age. So he paints a picture of authority. First of all, so therefore, you have the right under my authority to go into every corner of the earth and claim it for me. That's my authority. But he's also saying, I am the one who has all authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you to the end of the age. The very end. So it's not so much about claiming our rights to share the gospel as exercising Christ's right to do so. Christ's church enters his world to share the gospel, to proclaim his teaching, this truth, and to do so confident that one stands beside us when we do it, to whom all authority belongs. Which is very practical, isn't it? For the one thing we're all tarred with, most of us anyway, is that kind of fear of people. Well, if I tell them that they ought to come to faith in Christ, what kind of reaction will I get? And will they scorn me? Will they insult me? Will they persecute me? Will they give me a hard time? Will they laugh at me? Will they reject me? We feel insignificant in and of ourselves. We feel inadequate in and of ourselves. And if we feel that with all of our history of Christianity and all of our Christian literature and all the preaching and teaching we've heard about, imagine how those disciples felt as the whole world in utter darkness, in utter Christ's rejection, in total ignorance of the gospel, and Jesus saying to this little group of men, go into all the world and in my authority, call them to become disciples. I think I'd be shaking my shoes. I'm sure they were. And the one thing that Jesus gives them to enable them to do that task and to do it effectively and powerfully was the promise that he, with all authority in heaven and on earth, would be with them. He didn't need to prepare them with physical strength, with intellectual acumen, with wads of experience. He could simply say, go and have me and my authority with you. That's all you need. The amazing thing is not he called them to do that, I think. The amazing thing is he did it. And with the power of the Spirit from Pentecost, went in the authority of Jesus into all the world and turned it upside down. I think sometimes we're so guilty of looking for the latest program, the latest facility, the latest idea, the latest gimmick. Something will boost us up. Something to bolster us, to give us the confidence to go out and do what Christ has commanded us to do, when actually what he wanted us to do is to go out there with all our weakness, our trembling, our inability, our insecurity, and feel, well, the only thing I have to hold on to is all I need to hold on to, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. It is both a tremendous challenge and enormous comfort to hear that therefore of Jesus. Here's my claim. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. Here's my commission. Go and do it. and know that I, the one to whom all authority belongs, is with you to the end of the age. Let's embark afresh on that task with confidence in him. As we pray together. Father, we are grateful that you have honored Jesus with a name which is above every name. We are grateful that you have endued him with all authority in heaven and on earth. And we are profoundly grateful that you've given him to us as you call us to do your work, your witness, and your service in your world. Strengthen our trust and our faith in him. Help us to realize afresh today what a great resource we have in that one who's with us to the end of the age. Take from us our natural fears and insecurities. Replace them with trust and faith in him. We ask it for his glory. Amen.